Amen. Thank you so much. I appreciate Ricky's leadership this morning. Grateful. It's been really fun to get to know him and his wife over the course of these last weeks as he's been joining us. He is making kind of last preparations here as we announced just a week or so ago that we're starting a third service in November. All right, November 3rd is our first Sunday where we'll run three services, 8:15, 9:30, and 11, and Ricky will be leading our 11 o'clock service. So he's still looking for some instrumentalists. Who's ready to sign up? Do you play an instrument? Harmonica? Harp? All right, well, if you do, we want to hear from you. If you'd like to sing, be a part of that leadership. As the church continues to grow and continues to expand, we need more folks who are able to be on mission with us as we continue to reach this community with the gospel of Christ. So whether it's on the stage, or whether it's in our usher ministry, our greeters ministry, our parking lot ministry, our security team, teaching Sunday school, life group, whatever the case may be, if you'd be willing to be a part of that, we would love to partner with you. So keep that in mind. All right. Genesis 34 is our text today. Genesis 34 is our text, and really excited to be able to share with you today out of this passage of Scripture. This passage of Scripture, of all of the passages that we'll study here in the book of Genesis, is arguably one of the tougher passages. All right, it's tougher passage, a difficult topic, a difficult chapter for us to deal with here, and yet I stand before you extremely excited because I believe God has a word for us right here in Genesis chapter 34. And so as we get started, let me just ask the question, have you ever been in a situation that is markedly a bad situation? It's a bad situation, and yet through your decision-making, you took a bad situation and made it infinitely worse. How many of you have been there? I've been there. Sometimes we have the ability to take a bad situation and make it even worse. Let me give you a comical example. A man was at work on a Friday afternoon, and when work was over, instead of going home, he stayed out the entire weekend. He went on a fishing trip with his buddies without telling his wife that he was going, and spent nearly two-thirds of his paycheck doing it. When he finally appeared home on Sunday night, his wife was livid, and rightfully so. She barraged him and berated him for two straight hours, and by the time she had gotten done with this this tirade of anger, she looked at him and basically says, "How would you like it if I were to go away and stay gone and you didn't see me for 2 to 3 days?" Now that's a bad situation, all right? That's a bad situation. But this is how you make it infinitely worse, all right? The man says, "I think I'd be okay with that." Now friends, listen, Monday went by and he did not see her, all right? Tuesday and Wednesday went by and he did not see her. Now by Thursday, the swelling had gone down just enough that he could catch a glimpse out of his left eye of her, all right? How do you take a bad situation and make it infinitely worse? Friends, that's what we're going to be seeing today in Jacob's life. Jacob is a leader, all right? Jacob, God has a plan for Jacob's life. And as a comical story like this illustrates, we find our friend Jacob today taking a bad situation, and that bad situation is made infinitely worse because of his complete and total lack of leadership. Now, what do leaders do? What are leaders do? You see, I'm a big believer, and kind of as we get ready to launch this new podcast in the coming weeks about leadership and how we can be effective leaders in our life, each and every one of us, Brandon talked about that just a little bit earlier for those of you who maybe were in late, but each and every one of us have opportunity to be a leader. All right. Now, you may not consider yourself a leader, but leadership at it, just its basic level, leadership is influence. And whenever you have the opportunity to influence the people around you, you have the opportunity to be a leader. All right. Now, when we think about leadership and we think about the many components of what leadership is, I had a mentor years ago who said, "Mike, tell me, what is a leader?" And so I tried to define leadership. And he said, No. I want you to think about it even more simple. What does a leader do? And so then I started rattling off a number of characteristics of good leadership. And he said, No. I want you to think about it even more basic than that. I said, "Well, I tell you what, clearly you have an answer in mind, so why don't you just spill the beans? You help me understand what a leader is." And this military leader who had lived his entire life leading in the military and in the corporate world, he looks back and he says, "Mike, at the end of the day, here's what a leader does. You ready for this?" He says, "Leaders lead." Well, almost so simplistic we laugh, but he's right. That's what leaders do. Leaders are expected to lead. And friends, listen, if there's one issue that is plaguing America today, it's the reality that we don't have any leaders. We just don't have people who are willing to lead. All right? So today, let's consider what leadership looks like, or the lack thereof, from the life of Jacob. And let's commit ourselves right now from the outset of our time together that when we walk out of this place today, if we're to walk out differently than when we came in, it's going to be centered on the idea that we will accept our call and our responsibility as born-again believers in the Lord Jesus Christ to leave this place and choose to be an effective leader in the world in which we live. In Genesis chapter 34, today, instead of reading the entire passage, I'm going to kind of walk us through this passage, and I'm going to read the verses as we go along, all right? So this morning, as we kind of wrestle with this text, these 31 verses that we're going to cover, let's start with these first 7 verses, and I want to just identify for us this morning, point number 1, is our problem. What is the problem that we're dealing with here in Genesis 34? Let's read together. "Now Dinah, the daughter of Leah, whom she had born to Jacob." Now that's really important, friends, all right, because this is a reminder to us that Dinah is the daughter of Jacob, all right, and that Jacob has a responsibility in Dinah's life, all right. "Dinah, the daughter of Leah, who she had born to Jacob, went out to see the women of the land. And when Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite, the prince of the land, saw her, he seized her and lay with her and humiliated her. And his soul was drawn to Dinah, the daughter of Jacob. He loved the young woman and spoke tenderly to her. So Shechem spoke to his father Hamor and said, 'Get me this girl for my wife.' Now Jacob heard that he had defiled his daughter Dinah, but his sons were with the livestock in the field. So Jacob held his peace until they came. And Hamor, the son of Shechem, went out to Jacob to speak to him. The sons of Jacob had come in from the field as soon as they had heard of it, and the men were indignant and very angry because he had done an outrageous thing in Israel by laying with Jacob's daughter, for such a thing must not have been done." Let's stop there and let's just consider the multifaceted problem that has just been revealed to us in these first 7 verses. Number 1, let's notice that Jacob was not where he needed to be. Now, friends, the principle of leadership is very simple. It is infinitely more difficult to do the wrong things when you decide right up front that you're not going to be in the wrong place at the wrong time with the wrong people. If you will dedicate yourself to be in the right place at the right time with the right people, it is infinitely more difficult to do the wrong things. But that's not what Jacob did here. Jacob was not where Jacob was supposed to be. Jacob had just met his brother Esau, and Jacob was called by God. We went into great detail with this over the course of the last couple weeks. Jacob had been called by God to go back to Bethel. But Jacob had stopped in Succoth, and then ultimately settled in Shechem. And God had told Jacob where he needed to be. And nowhere in God's description did God tell him to go to Shechem. No, God told him to go to Bethel. Now, he had gotten close to Bethel, but he was still probably 20 miles away from Bethel. He was 20 miles short of Bethel. And as a result, his halfway obedience can be seen here as nothing more than disobedience. I mean, so friends, everything that transpires from here ultimately transpires in a place that Jacob and his family never should have been. Dinah, the Bible says, had gone out to be with the women of the land. Now, Dinah is the only daughter recorded of Jacob. And in fact, if we were to go back to chapters 29 and 30, you'll recognize the children of Jacob, all right? The children of Jacob are named. Number one, we have Reuben, and then Simeon, and then Levi, and then Judah. And all four of those boys come from Leah. And then Jacob has a son by the name of Dan and Naphtali. They come from Rachel's maidservant. Then you have Gad and Asher from Leah's maidservant. And then you have Issachar and Zebulon from Leah. So now Leah has six boys. There's two boys from one maidservant, two boys from another maidservant. And after Zebulon, Leah has a daughter by the name of Dinah. And then finally, Rachel bears Joseph and Benjamin. All right. So at this point, we recognize that Jacob has one daughter. And at this point, Jacob's daughter, scholarship is going to suggest, is somewhere between the ages of 12 and 15 years old. She was born of Leah. And since Jacob was not where God wanted him to be, not physically and not spiritually, my friends, listen very carefully. Since Jacob, the father, was not where he needed to be, not physically, not spiritually, his children, and in this case, Dinah, was left particularly vulnerable. As was the case, she went out into the city, into a situation in which she meets a man by the name of Shechem, and the scriptures very clearly say, pay very close attention to the wording, that he saw her, and then he seized her, and then he laid with her, and then he humiliated her. In short, Shechem had a forcible sexual relationship with Dinah. There's no other way around this. Now, when word had come back to Jacob, I want you to notice how Jacob takes a bad situation and makes it infinitely worse. In verse 5, notice what Jacob does. You ready for this? Jacob does nothing. Nothing. Upon hearing of Dinah's defilement, the scripture says he holds his peace. He holds his peace. How is that possible as a father? How is it possible? As a leader, he holds his peace until his sons come back in from the field. And then his sons come back in from the field. And when they had heard what happened to their sister Dinah, the Bible says that they were incensed with anger. Verse 7 says that they were grieved over the crime and that they were very angry. And the text portrays the situation as a godless act that had polluted this family. But I want you to notice, the boys correctly reference this. Pay very close attention here. The boys correctly identify, this is not just a vile act upon a woman, it's a vile act upon her family, and ultimately, verse 7 says, it was a vile act upon the nation of Israel itself. And as we'll quickly see, the brothers correctly identified the problem, but they made the problem infinitely worse in their response to the problem. Friends, I want to stop here and just quickly note that when a sexual act such as this, such as rape happens, ultimately the sexual crime that takes place, it's not just between two individuals. It rips apart families. It rips apart communities. Ultimately, it should drive the ire and draw the rebuke of an entire country. Unbelievably and profoundly godlessness happening at its best here. The problem was fourfold. Jacob simply turns a blind eye, however, to the problems that are unfolding all around him. And because of the absence of his leadership, friends, pay very close attention, because of the absence of his leadership, someone is going to rise up and take the lead. And here's why. Because nature abhors a vacuum. It abhors a vacuum. So, friends, listen, in any situation that you're in, in any situation you're in, when there is no leadership, someone is going to rise up and take leadership. All right? Now, here's part of the problem that we have as a country, my friends. If I'm just being blatant with you, the fact of the matter is when leaders, born leaders, are not willing to lead, we end up with those who are not leaders leading. And it causes a great problem. And it happens on a national level. It happens on a communal level. It happens even in the life of a church. It happens in a family. It happens in small groups. It happens within schools. Friends, what we desperately need is for leaders to start leading. All right. So this is the problem. Let's look at the response to this problem. Let's start in verse 8. And we're going to go down through verse 24. Now hang on here. I want you to see very clearly how this problem is proposed to be handled. Here's what it says. Hamar spoke to them, saying, "The soul of my son Shechem longs for your daughter. Please give him to her to be his wife. Make marriages with us. Give your daughters to us and take our daughters for yourself. You shall dwell in with us, and the land shall be open to you. Dwell and trade in it and get property in it." Shechem has also said to her father and to her brothers, "Let me find favor in your eyes, and whatever you say to me, I will give to you. Ask me for as great as a bride price, the gift that you will, and I will give you whatever you say to me. Only give me the young woman to be my wife." The sons of Jacob answered Shechem, his father Hamar, deceitfully, because he had defiled their sister Dinah. Now I want you to notice, right out of the gate, the sons, in the absence of leadership from Jacob, the sons are going to assume the role of leadership. And I want you to see their heart before a word ever comes out of their mouth. The Bible very clearly articulates the heart of now the people who are driving the response, the leaders who are driving the response to this problem. The Bible says before we ever even hear from the boys that their hearts were deceitful, all right? So friends, out of the gate, before they ever even offer the response, we see the table set for what type of response we're going to get from them. They were deceitful young men. And they were angry that Shechem had defiled their sister. And so they said to them, "We cannot do this thing or give our sister to one who is uncircumcised, for that would be of disgrace to us. Only on this condition will we agree with you, that you will become as we are, by every male among you being circumcised. When we give our daughters to you, and we will take your daughters for ourselves, and we will dwell with you and become one people. But if you will not listen to us and be circumcised, then we will take our daughters and we will be gone." Their words pleased Hamar and Hamar's son Shechem. And friends, the reason this pleased them, everybody at that time would have been aware that your entrance into the Israelite nation was going to be through the spiritual act of circumcision. So this was not a shock to Hamar, and it was not a shock to Shechem or to the Shechemites, all right? And so this was not an audacious ask of them, if you will. Their words pleased Hamar and Hamar's son Shechem. And so the young men did not delay in doing the thing, because he delighted in Jacob's daughter. Now he was the most honored of all of the father's house. So Hamar and his son Shechem came to the gate of the city and spoke to the men of their city, saying this, "These men are at peace with us." Now, friends, were they at peace with them? No. No, in fact, the scriptures have already said multiple times that they were incensed with anger with these men. All right, and the scriptures have already given us a warning that they their plan is deceitful towards them. But you see how their leadership leads Hamar to go back to his people and say what? They're at peace with us, right? So this is a deceitful leadership of the sons that now drive Hamar to go back and say, "The men are at peace with us. Let them dwell in the land and trade in it, for behold, the land is large enough for them. Let us take their daughters as wives. Let us give them our daughters. Only this one condition will the men agree to dwell with us and become one people, that every male among us is circumcised as they are circumcised. Will not their livestock, their property, and all of their beasts be ours? Only let us agree with them, and they will dwell with us." And all who went out of the gate of the city listened to Hamar and his son Shechem, and every male was circumcised, all who went out of the gate of this city. All right, well, let's stop here and just kind of wrap our minds around what's happening. What is the response to this fourfold, multifaceted problem that had revealed itself in verses 1 through 7? Well, number one, Dinah's brothers come to the table, and they desire to be part of the solution. Now, friends, let's just be honest about it. There's no problem for the brothers coming to stick up for their sister. In fact, those of us who are parents would love to see. In fact, let me just kind of short circuit this and say this week, my young son Micah was at school. He had a problem that he was walking through and working through, and his sister Julia came to his defense. And together, the two of them walked together. I'm super proud of Micah taking a stand. I'm equally, if not even more proud of his sister coming in and saying, hey, I stand with you. Right? There's something special about that recognition. There's something special about the recognition of them working together, standing together, walking through a difficulty. So we don't want to chastise the brothers for sticking up for their sister. However, they came to the table and took the initiative in bringing about a response, in large part because Jacob was totally missing in action. My friends, let's be very clear about this. The response in this situation to this teenage daughter having gone out and being sexually assaulted was for the father to get to the table and stand for what was right. That was his responsibility as a father. But here the brothers come and they take matters into their own hands. And when you drop down to verse 13, notice that right up front, the brothers are known to have a natural tendency to be deceitful. The story is not hard to wrap your minds around when you consider the stories they must have heard from their father. When they were going back to visit with Esau, you suspect that maybe Jacob had helped them understood how he had been deceitful towards Esau. I suspect over the years there was conversation around the dinner tables of how Laban, their grandfather, had been deceitful towards their father Jacob. You see, Jacob had deceived Esau yet again when he says, I'll go to Sire with you, and doesn't go. You see, the family is a deceitful family. And so you notice how the heart of deceit in Jacob's life has now begun to be replicated in the life of his sons. You see, leaders lead. Friends, listen. If you don't lead positively, guess what? You're going to lead negatively. And your impact will be felt. Now, friends, let's pay very close attention. The young zealot, as these boys were, young zealots will often correctly identify a problem. But just as often as they identify a problem, they will incorrectly identify a reasonable response. You see, these young men, they had the ability to understand what happened to our brother, or excuse me, what happened to our sister is wrong. We can't stand for this. And yet, when they were called to lead and to act, they identified the wrong solution. They identified the wrong solution. Now, I should take just a quick proverbial time out here and ask you to put in your margins Titus chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. Titus chapter 2, verses 1 through 8, and for time's sake, I won't go there. But hear as effectively what Titus chapter 2, verse 1 through 8 says. It says this, Michael paraphrase. You can pick it up at your local Lifeway. All right, Michael paraphrase version. Here's what it says. Are you ready? Older men, you need to lead the younger men. Older women, you need to lead the younger women. It is extremely important, friends, as we consider God's taxonomy of leadership, it is extremely important that we understand that we who have age and miles on us have a responsibility to speak into the lives of the younger people. And so the reality really comes down to two things. We need a taxonomy of leadership within our culture today, and if not in the broader culture, certainly within the life of the church. We need a taxonomy of leadership that has older generations willing to lead and lead well, and a younger generation who is willing to listen and listen well. Because when that doesn't happen, here's what ends up happening. The young zealots of the world will correctly identify the problem, but they will misidentify the correct solution. Why? Because, friends, quite frankly, it's not rocket science, because they don't have the experiences that an older generation has. My friends, if you're sitting here today as an older generation, all right, if you're sitting here and you consider yourself to be part of the older generation, and spoiler alert, you're part of the older generation, in my mind, if you're north of 50, I just offended some of you, I get it. But here's my point. The reason I consider you that is because you have experiences that our younger folks need to hear. All right? So I'm not talking about your age per se. I'm talking about your life experiences. If you're north of 50, you have lived and experienced things that our 35-year-olds have never experienced. If you've raised children, you've walked through some things that our 25-year-olds have never walked through. They need you. They need you. That's why we're asking you to be a part of Awana. That's why we're asking you to volunteer in the school. That's why we're asking you to be a part of a life group. Friends, listen, they need to hear from you. They need your insight. They need your advice. They need your wisdom. They need your prayer support. Friends, if you're still here, do not sit on the sideline. God needs you to get in the game. Find that place where you can be an influence in someone's life. It is part of the biblical taxonomy of leadership. Older men, train up the younger men. Older women, train up the younger women. The brothers' tendency here was to lead towards deceit. They were interested in revenge. Now let me show you how this works in their life. And let me show you how they made a complete mockery of this situation. You would look at the situation and say to yourself, well, hey, listen, pastor, it's not that bad. If they're going to be cohabitating together, if they're going to be living together, coexisting together, then they ought to at least invite them into the Israel economy, if you will, the spiritual relationship that they were to have. However, friends, it's not quite that easy. See, the brothers hatched this very deceitful plan. Now, how can I say it's deceitful? Because verse 7 says they're deceitful. All right? And so the context clues here tell us that everything that happens from here on out is deceitful. Why? Because they have deceitful hearts. And effectively, they craft a baseless treaty that, number one, pay very close attention, they had no intention of honoring. They had no intention of honoring. And I'll show you why here in just a moment. They had no intention of honoring this plan. Number two, this plan amounted to nothing more than the weaponization of their faith. I want you to listen very carefully, friends. They practice maybe one of the first evidence, maybe one of the first times recorded, they practice spiritual abuse or spiritual manipulation. You see, circumcision was an indispensable rite of the admittance into Israel. But Jacob's sons had no intention of extending their religious influence. They had no intention of extending religious knowledge of God. Genocide was their goal. We're going to see that here in just a moment. Evangelism was not what they were practicing here. Circumcision was Israel's most cherished symbol of their faith. And now it would become a tool of inhumanity. The desecration of a covenant sign of circumcision as a means to gain nothing but revenge in the life of their own family's name. Jacob's sons were not thinking of their spiritual commitments. They were thinking of getting even. And because of the faulty premise that they acted on, Hamar was to go out and offer a bill of sale to his people. And through a shrewd political maneuvering, he has one storyline for Jacob and his sons. He has another storyline for his people at the city gates. And now this plan has been hatched, and everybody in the land of Shechem, all of the males are coming to the table being circumcised, believing that everyone will be able to coexist. My friends, listen, Jacob missing in action leads his sons to a deceptive measure, not just in the life of Israel, but now also putting the Shechemites in great danger. all through the lens of using their spiritual faith and weaponizing it in the life of the Shechemites. Spiritual abuse and manipulation happen all over today, all over. We don't like to talk about it. We don't like to believe that it happens. But my friends, let's just stop and let me just give you some easy examples to wrap your mind around. If you give to this ministry or that ministry, you'll receive this kind of reward or that kind of reward. We see that on TV. There are churches that you can attend today. My friends, listen, when you give to a ministry, understand this. We are never called to give to the ministry. We are called to give to God. All right, now, a proper spirit of worship, a proper spirit of theology of stewardship says this, and let's use First O'Fallon as our example here. You're not giving to the ministry of First O'Fallon. When you drop your tithe in the worship box or in the gift box, when you give of your offering, whether it be online or in person, understand this, you're not giving to First Baptist O'Fallon. You're giving to God. You just happen to be giving through First Baptist O'Fallon. All right. Now, it's really, really important that you understand that because, friends, listen, that gift that you give is not to us. It's to the Lord. All right. You're giving to God. God has just entrusted the corporate body to deal with that. All right. And so that's not our dollar. It's the Lord's dollar. And if we have a misunderstanding of that, not only does that skew our view as givers, but it also impacts our view as spenders. Friends, listen, we as a church are going to give an account for every dollar we spend. Just like when I send my son to Six Flags with a $50 bill and tell him to bring me the change. He is going to, $50 will buy him a soda at Six Flags, but he is going to give an account for the decisions that he makes, yes? We, church leaders, church as a whole, we will give an account for the decisions that we make with God's resources. So we need to have a proper spirit of stewardship and a proper theology of stewardship. If we don't, it is open for spiritual manipulation and spiritual abuse. Very, very important. It's not just there, though. How many of you have heard something like this? If you as a Christian really did love me, then you would accept my life choices. Right? Spiritual abuse and spiritual manipulation. I love my children. They may want to touch a hot stove, but I'm not going to let them. And they might look at me and get angry with me. Have you ever reached out and grabbed your toddler by the hand? I can remember these days. I grab my toddler by the hand, and they look at me, even as a 3 or 4 year old, they look at me with eyes that say, "Get your hands off me, Dad." How many of you have been there? Yeah. My friends, I don't look at them and say to them, "Hey, listen, you're right, Anna, you're right, honey, darling, you're right. I love you so much, I want you to do whatever you want to do, so have at it. Here's the knife block, and here's the hot stove, and Anna, here's the bleach underneath the sink. You just do whatever your heart's desire is," right? No, friends, listen, love does not accept everything if what we're talking about is going to hurt them. If what we're talking about is different than what the Bible would call us to. If what we're talking about is antithetical to God's will in their life, love steps in and demands that we hold up the stop sign. Maybe you've been in this situation. If only you'd have enough faith, then you'd be healed from this disease or sickness. How many of you have ever walked through that road? I remember when my wife was teaching down in Texas when I was in seminary. My wife was teaching at a Christian school that had a different kind of theology from us as it relates to sicknesses and disease and to faith. And their premise was if you had cancer, it was a sign of your lack of faith. And if you wanted to be healed of your cancer, it would just required faith. And if it wasn't your faith, then it was the faith of the people around you. And so you would be berated. Friends, it's spiritual abuse. It's spiritual manipulation. Friends, listen, here's my point. Jacob's sons identified the right problem, but they misapplied the wrong solution. They didn't do what was right. And so you have the problem, you have the response. Now let's look at the outcome. Let's look at the outcome. In verse 25, it says this. It says this. On the third day, when they were sore, how many of you have ever had surgery before? Yeah, and how many of you have ever heard of this story? They've said the third day will be the worst day. If you can make it through the third day. I was reading this passage of scripture a couple of weeks ago in preparation for this, and I thought to myself, even back then, you understand that the third day is going to be the worst day, right? So here it is. They've all gone and they've had surgery. On the third day, when they were sore, two of the sons of Jacob, Simon and Levi were born of who? Leah, right? Simon and Levi were born of Leah. They were sons number two and sons number three, all right? Simon and Levi, Dinah's brothers, took their sword and came against the city while it felt secure and killed all of the males. See, Hamor had gone out and given them a bill of sale. If we will just go and have the surgery, have the circumcision, then we will coexist, right? That's what the brothers had said. We can all coexist. Everybody can live here happily if you'll just do this, all right? And so they go out and they sell that to the entirety of their population. And all of the men go out and they have this surgery. And while they're laying up and while they're sore, while the city felt secure, listen, they came and killed all of the males. They killed Hamor and his son Shechem with the sword and took Dinah out of Shechem's house and went away. And the sons of Jacob came upon the slain and plundered the city because they had defiled their sister. They took their flocks. Now, friends, notice this. It's not just now Simeon and Levi. Now all of the brothers are in on this, all right? So Simeon and Levi had gone and killed all of the males. Complete genocide of the city, all right? Killed all of the males who had had the surgery. And now all of the brothers are in and they're plundering the city and they're taking everything out of the city. Why? Because they had defiled their sister. They took the flocks and their herd, their donkey, and whatever was in the city and in the fields, and all of their wealth, and all of the little ones, and all of their wives, and all of their houses they captured and they plundered. And then Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, are you ready for this? You have brought trouble on me by making me stink to the inhabitants of the land. The Canaanites and the Perizzites, my number are few, and if they gather themselves against me and attack me, I shall be destroyed, both I and my household. But they said, should we treat our sister like a prostitute? What became the response of all of the players in this situation? Well, Jacob found himself severely lacking. Why? Well, ultimately, we're left to guess, but there's great suspicion here, friends. There's great suspicion that can be laid at the feet that obviously Jacob's heart, when it came to Leah and Rachel, Jacob's heart was partial to one of the two women. And who had Jacob's heart? Rachel had Jacob's heart. But Dinah was not born of Rachel. Dinah was born of Leah. And it's quite possible that what we read in this passage of scripture is nothing more or less than obvious favoritism, or in this case, reverse favoritism. It's quite possible it's nothing but favoritism at best, but certainly a derelict dad at the worst. Jacob had a son, had multiple sons. Jacob had a daughter, and the suspicion is that Jacob probably had multiple daughters. But in this event, Jacob was not a father. He wasn't a father. He did not rise to the occasion. He did not do what a leader should have been doing in his own household. Now, Simeon and Levi go to Shechem on the third day after the surgery and kill all the males. It's complete genocide, friends. Listen, the entire band of brothers then come and plunder the city. They take everything. Now, if you were to go and read in Genesis 49, and I won't take time to do this now because we're going to see it later in our study, but in Genesis chapter 49, when Jacob dies and he gives a blessing to his family, understand this. The blessing that he offers to Levi and to his brother, here, his blessing to them on his deathbed was in fact a pronouncement of an anti-blessing for Simeon and Levi. It was an anti-blessing. He goes and blesses all of his sons, but for Simeon and Levi and their willful ways of going and killing, in retribution. He leaves them out of the blessing. And so what's the conclusion? Well, look at verse 30 and following. Jacob says to Simeon and Levi, you have brought trouble. Look, the total passivity of Jacob. Don't just merely pay attention to what Jacob says, which is nothing but an exercise in self-preservation. Notice what Jacob did not say. There's no condemnation of the massacre. There's no condemnation of his sons breaking the contract that they had instilled with Shechem or acting contrary to the word of God or to the will of God. There's no condemnation for that. All there is the recognition of what's going to come of me because of what you've done. Listen, there's no care or concern for his newly raped daughter, Dinah. There's none of that. Jacob is totally missing in action. So how much changes? How much changes if Jacob would have simply been obedient? What changes in this situation? I mean, listen, friends, if he had not stopped short, he had journeyed a great number of miles from where he was with Laban, going back to Bethel. He stopped 15 to 20 miles short. 15 to 20 miles short. What could have been preserved if he had just obeyed God? Think about this. How much changes if Jacob would have been a leader like God had called him to be? Well, one, he would not have gone to Succoth. Two, he would not have settled in Shechem. Three, Dinah would not have been out where she was with Shechem. Four, Jacob's lack of action would not have been on display. Five, the brothers would not have killed an entire city. Six, the rest of the brothers would not have plundered the land. I mean, the name of God would not have been made a mockery. The list could go on and on and on and on and on. Do you see how one bad decision can lead to another, leads to another, leads to another? Poor leadership not only impacts the immediate context, but it can have reverberating impacts for many, many years. So we kind of get to the end of the journey here. And we recognize, and I hope that you can argue and you can say that I've mounted a good case to be made that effective leadership is so vitally important in our life. But maybe you've come here today and you could say, you know, Pastor Mike, I hear what you're saying, but the fact of the matter is I've not been the leader I need to be for many, many years. So what do I do now? What do I do now? Well, my friend, let me encourage you today. If you've not been the leader that you've needed to be for those many years, and it really doesn't matter how old you are. Maybe you're 30, maybe you're 40, 50, 60, 80, 100. It doesn't matter. If you can look back on your life and say, you know what? I've squandered a lot of years of leadership. No problem. I've got a good word for you today. You can start today. You can start today. It doesn't fix the last 5 years, 10 years, 30 years, 50 years, or 80 years, but you can start today. See, I think the Chinese proverb about planting trees is applicable for us today. Here's what it says. When's the best time to plant a tree? Well, the best time to plant a tree was 100 years ago. When's the second best time to plant a tree? Right now. So if you weren't or you aren't the leader you need to be, no problem. My friends, start today. And where should you start? Let me give you just very quickly three or four principles, three or four points. Number one. If I were in a position where I felt like God was leaning on my heart saying, Mike, you're not the leader you need to be. You need to make a shift. Here's the first thing I would do. Number one, I'd go to the necessary people and seek forgiveness for my lack of leadership. That's what I would do. I'd go home today. I'd call my wife. I'd call my children. I'd call everybody into the room and I'd say, hey, listen up. Listen up, everyone. I heard a really compelling argument at church today. From a nice-looking, charismatic, well-dressed, sweater vest-wearing preacher. And he made a good argument for me today that I need to be a better leader. So here's the deal. Family, I just need to confess up front. I've not been the leader I need to be, and that changes now. That changes now. Now, I'm going to have to learn some things. But I need to seek your forgiveness for not being the leader that I need to be. Now, friends, listen, it doesn't matter if you're a mom or a dad, a grandparent, a child, a grandchild. It doesn't matter. If you're in this position and you realize that you're not being the leader you need to be, you go home, you call a family meeting, you sit down and you say, listen, I've not been who I need to be and I've got to do better. And so I need you all to know that. I need you to hear that. I need you to hold me accountable to that. I need you to forgive me of that. I need you to pray for me about that. I'm going to do better. All right, that's number one. Number two, I would encourage you tomorrow morning, wake up with a new prayer on your lips. Every morning from this day forward, you pray, God, make me the leader you need me to be in the world in which I'm living. Make me the leader you need me to be in my wife, in my family's life, in my marriage, with my children, with my grandchildren, my aunts, my uncles, my nieces, my nephews, in the school district, in the workplace, in the community, at the grocery store, in the church. It does not matter where I go, Father. Allow me to use the influence that you have given to me to make a difference in the world in which I'm living each and every day. Thirdly, fiercely stand up for what is right. Fiercely stand up for what is right whenever you have the chance. It doesn't matter where you are or who it is, whatever the issue is, it's going to be some tough issues that you face in life because we live in a woefully broken world. But every time you find injustice, friend, listen, stand up for what is right because that's what leaders do. Leaders lead. And then finally, speak with kindness and act with grace. But nevertheless, live countercultural to the world in which you're living. Take baby steps at first, but before long, and it won't take long, you'll be called into action to be a leader in a situation just like Jacob faces. Now, friends, listen. Think about the number of lives impacted because of Jacob's lack of leadership. Think about his 12 sons. Think about his daughter. Think about how many men lost their lives because of Jacob's lack of leadership. Think about how many families were affected by a father and a husband that lost their lives because of Jacob's lack of leadership. Friends, listen, this world desperately needs leaders. And I can think of no better place to find them than right here in the church house. Let's go be leaders. Let's pray together. Father, we come before you today and we pray and we ask you to make us a leader in the world in which we live. Make us a leader. Father, we apologize for those areas in our life. We seek forgiveness for those areas where we have not appropriately led. And we ask, Father, that you would raise us up, men and women, boys and girls, all across this auditorium, Father, from the age of 6 to 66 to 96. Father, I pray that you raise us up to go be leaders in the world. Father, not people who will just yell louder than everybody else is yelling. That's not what leadership is. Father, but people that will adopt and accept your call on our lives to be countercultural to the world in which we're living, to be an example of faith and love and good deeds. That people might look at the local church and say, I don't know what's going on down there, but I want to be a part of that. That's influence. Father, I pray that you raise us up to be influencers in our world. Father, do a good work in the hearts and lives of your people in this moment. For it's in your name we pray these things. Amen. Would you stand to your feet as we enter into a time of invitation? Friends, it's your opportunity to respond to the leadership of the Lord in your life. You come as God directs you.
When will your kingdom come? With souls weighed down with cares, we call to you alone. Our path is